Now, Moses, we noted last week, had tried to short-circuit the will of God for his life. Thought that he could get himself on the fast track for leadership without waiting for God to put him on the track of leadership. And in doing so, he ended up in humiliation, confusion, and found himself no longer living in a palace with servants, but now living at the backside of the desert, the Bible puts it, in the land of Midian, many, many hundreds of miles away. No longer living in the luxury and comfort of the royal family, but now living almost, we would say, as a poor servant of a shepherd in the land of Midian. Now, just as God ordained the 40 years for him to grow up in Pharaoh's house, so God also ordained the 40 years for him to be in the wilderness. Don't miss that point. Okay? Because some of you here may be living in that wilderness period of your life. You could have attempted to do things by your own fleshly desires and will, and as a consequence, God could have put you in the wilderness, put you in a place where it seems that there's no future for you, there's no use for you, that there's no hope for you. I'm sure if you went to see Moses at this time and said, "Moses, do you think that God has a purpose for you?" I think Moses would have said, "No, I think my life is gone. My future is finished. My hopes and my dreams of being a leader of Israel are buried in the sands of Midian and in the wilderness." That's where Moses was. But God had a different plan and a different purpose. And God is going to now intervene and take this old man, not a young man anymore, 80 years of age. God's going to say, "Now, Moses, you're ready to be a leader. Now, Moses, you're ready to be the instrument to deliver my people." And I'm sure, although we have the story with us, but if we were there at the time, and God said to us, "Who do you think I should choose to be a leader to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt?" Moses would probably want to be one of the least or the lowest names on the list. After all, he's a wanted man in Egypt. After all, he's an old man. The last 40 years, he has no connections with anybody in Egypt. He's cut off from even the Israelite people. He's just worked as a shepherd, wasting his life, people would have thought. And certainly he would be the last possible candidate you would think that God could use to be the deliverer of Israel. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. Your choices and my choices don't always match up to his choices for our lives. And one of the things you'll discover about God in your own life, in the lives of your children, in the lives of those around you, is that God is God, not you. He makes the decision. And he'll make choices that will surprise you. I'll be honest with you, I never wanted to be a minister of the gospel. I grew up in a minister's home. Certainly wouldn't be a choice I would have made for myself, I can tell you that. I certainly had no inclination ever to live the other part side of the world and be a pastor in the church the other side of the world. I don't even like Chinese food. Okay? Wouldn't mean, I like the warm weather, but I don't like this type of warm weather. If I was selecting a church for myself, this certainly wouldn't have been it. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we must let him be God in all of these things. We must not try to do his job. Not try to kick him off the throne and get on the throne ourselves of our own lives. And notice God makes Moses wait 40 years. Often, God makes us wait. Makes us wait before he intervenes and uses us in his service. very few men in the Bible or women in the Bible God calls and uses in their immature years. Most are used by God after a long period of preparation, refinement. Okay? Even King David, you remember the story, we'll come to it when we go into 1 Samuel in later weeks. Although King David defeated Goliath when David was just a young teenager, really, 17, 18 years of age, God didn't take the teenager David and put him on the throne of Israel. If you remember, he made David spend the next dozen years or so as a fugitive on the run from Saul, going from mountain to cave to valley, running for his life. And in that 12, 13 year period, God allowed David to mature. David learned something about leadership. He had a group of men that gathered around him, just a small group. David had to learn to shepherd this small group. And they were a very difficult group. They were a troublesome group of men that David had around him. And God trained David to eventually become the king of all Israel by first of all maturing him through all of these trials and difficulties and through all these small mini leadership tests that he put David through. So God rarely makes a man in one day, not his way. And don't expect him to do the same in your life. Now, at the end of chapter 2, I deliberately went back to read those three verses, because those three verses lead into chapter 3. Because at the end of chapter 2, we're told God remembered Israel. He hadn't forgotten about them. Now remember, when Moses was born, Pharaoh was killing all the male children. We would have thought that God should now send a deliverer and deliver Israel. This would be the right time when they're under such great pressure. But God doesn't do that. He makes them wait 40 years. Moses is 40 now. Moses thought, well, it must be now. God says, no, another 40 years. God makes them wait 80 more years. And I'm sure many of the Israelites thought, God's forgotten about us. We've been praying for 80 years for God to deliver us from Egypt. And he hasn't helped, hasn't intervened. But these three verses at the end of chapter 2 tell us God had not forgotten his promises to Israel. God, although he may appear to be silent, was watching everything. He was concerned. And God had just the right time. He had just the right man, Moses, to go there and deliver those people. Now, that leads us into chapter 3 with Moses hanging around. And I like this expression. I don't think it's a crude expression, so don't laugh at it. The backside of the desert. It's an expression that means in the middle of nowhere. Moses, who was somebody, remember, for 40 years he was somebody. He was the Pharaoh designate to take over the throne of Egypt. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He really was somebody in Egypt. Wherever he went, people, they bowed and scraped. We talk about people, they turn up at a restaurant and suddenly a table is cleared for them. Well, that was Moses. His word had power. People revered him. But now for the last 40 years, nobody reveres Moses. Instead of his companions being the great and the good of Egypt, the intelligentsia of Egypt, who does Moses have to talk to? A few dumb sheep. 40 years. What a come down. And now he's living in obscurity, in discomfort, in the heat of the desert. And he doesn't even have his own sheep. He has to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. You couldn't fall from a higher to a lower position on earth, could you? Designate Pharaoh, assistant sheep farmer, servant of a sheep herdsman. Couldn't get much lower than that, could it? royal palace, living in the desert. Don't get any romantic ideas about the desert, by the way. If you do, you can go out tomorrow morning and stand in the heat for about an hour and a half beside all those Bangladeshi workers. And don't take any water with you. And see how romantic that is. And multiply that about 100 times and you get a little bit of an idea what it is to be out in the desert with a few sheep. That's Moses' life. Future seems bleak. Seems finished. And notice the day begins like all of the other 16,000 days or so that Moses spends of those 40 years in Midian. Nothing seems to be happening. Just goes out with the sheep. And really the area he's heading for, according to the archaeologists, there's an area of the desert where there's a green pastures, different parts of the wilderness where there's near the water. And Moses has taken those sheep out to search for the greener pastures. All these are lessons he's going to learn and be helpful when he eventually leads 3 or 4 million people out into the wilderness for 40 years. He's going to know what he's about. He doesn't know it yet, but God's preparing him for that final or that future ministry. And when Moses gets to this place near the Mount of Horeb, Horeb is about 6,000 feet or so above, rises above the desert, that mountain. Moses sees something which catches his eye. He sees a bush. Now, he's seen many, many bushes in his 40 years in the wilderness. He saw a bush on fire. I'm sure he'd seen many bushes on fire. Often these bushes would spontaneously combust in the desert heat. Or lightning would strike them in a storm and they would be ignited. So Moses had seen, I'm sure, many, many times bushes on fire. But what drew Moses' attention was there was something different about this bush. This bush burned. That wasn't odd. What was odd was it wasn't consumed. It just kept burning. And yet the branches weren't consumed with the flames. And Moses said to himself, there's something different about this. I'm going to turn aside and see it. And he diverted off his path. And just as he was doing his duty as a shepherd, faithfully, God decided, this is the day I'm going to intervene in Moses' life. And notice this, Moses' life is never going to be the same again. Just as 40 years before, Moses set out that day to see his fellow Hebrews, and he met that man, and he killed that man. He didn't expect to do that, but he killed that man that day, and his life was never the same again. So Moses went out that day to take care of the sheep, and that day would change his life in a way he could never anticipate. And often that's the way God works in your life and my life. As you serve God faithfully where he places you, expect there to be burning bushes in your life. Expect God to bring someone on a day at a time to your life that will change the whole direction of your life. I alluded earlier to the fact that I never, ever imagined that I would ever live in Singapore, be married to a Singaporean, and bring up Singaporean children. I didn't even know where Singapore was, I'll be honest with you. My father said to me one day recently, he said, my grandfather, his father, would never have imagined that he would have a great-grandson in Singapore with the exact same name as him, Samuel Gordon Ferguson. But that's what can happen. God can intervene in your life when, in times you don't expect it. He can bring people into your life that you don't expect. He can bring you to situations that you don't expect. You will see that in your own life. There may not be many burning bushes, but there will be certain burning bushes that you will come to. Notice Moses only has this 2 times in his life. Only 2 moments, really, or three. Let's say 3 moments of life-changing direction in Moses' life. The first one was when he was a tiny infant in a little boat, ark, when Pharaoh's daughter came along that day, that changed the life of Moses, the whole direction of his life. He, instead of being the son of a slave, he became the son of a king. But then 40 years later, Moses had another pivotal moment, life-changing moment, when he killed that Egyptian. And he went from hero to zero in 24 hours. And now, 40 years later, for the last time, Moses has another life-changing moment when he meets God in this burning bush. And you may have the same. It may even be today that this may be the day that God intervenes in your life. Now, God speaks to Moses from this bush. And notice what he says to Moses first. He says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Now, it wasn't that the sand was holy. This is a mistake we often make. We would go to the Dead Sea and we take some water. You notice some of these people, they bring back a bucket of water from the Red Sea and they say, there's holy water now, because it's from the water that Jesus himself swam in. No. That doesn't make the water holy just because it comes from the land of Israel. It doesn't make the ground holy. We are on holy ground today, not because there's anything holy in the building. We are on holy ground the same way Moses was on holy ground here, because God is there. That's what makes it holy. And the presence of God in a corporate gathering like this makes us a holy place. I remember John MacArthur reading a story of an encounter he had with a charismatic. And this charismatic was telling him, I met Jesus today. Interesting. He says, where did you meet him? He said, when I was shaving. He said, well, what did you do when he appeared to you? Oh, he said, I just continued on shaving, finished my shaving. And John MacArthur said to him, you continued to shave? When you met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He said, when Moses met God, he had to get his shoes off, he was on holy ground. When John the Apostle met the Lord, the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he fell on his feet, as he was dead. Such reverence he had for the person of Jesus Christ. And you told me, I just continued shaving. As if Jesus is a buddy, some neighbor. Utter nonsense. Don't treat God like your buddy. Don't ever use terms like the man upstairs. You hear people talk like that? The big man. God's not a big man. He's not the man upstairs. He's God. He's God. And Moses rightly recognizes it. He gets his shoes off because he's in the presence of God. I'm come before someone who's infinitely greater than me. And if you don't believe that, you'll believe that the day you leave this world. You'll believe that the day you're on your deathbed. Because no doctor will help you then. None of your money will help you then. None of your strength will help you then. You have to meet him, whether you like it or don't. Moses listens to God and God says to him, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God's reminding him, I'm the God of your fathers, Moses. You're part of a long list of believers that I've made these promises to, and I kept my promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all these years, and I'll keep them to you. I think he's also telling Moses, you remember Abraham, was he a perfect man, Moses? No, we know that. Was Isaac a perfect man? No, he made many mistakes. Was Jacob a perfect man? Very imperfect man. We know the story of Jacob's life. Remember, Moses is here, 80 years of age, thinking his life's a failure, and by God telling him, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God saying, I'm the God of failures, like you, Moses. God says to Moses, I want you to go down. You're going to be the man. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Full stop. Now, God didn't need Moses. God could have delivered Egypt or sorry, Israel out of Egypt without Moses. But here's another thing you'll see in the Bible. God uses human instruments. God very rarely works without working through a human. I mean, God could come here today and preach the sermon without a preacher, couldn't he? He could, if he wanted to. But that's not the way God works. God works through preachers of the gospel. That's his order. Always has been his order. Human instruments he uses. And in this case, he says to Moses, you're going to be the man. And you'll remember, after Moses dies, God has another man. Who's the next man? Joshua. He'll be the one. Because the man is not important. The man is just the instrument. What's important is the God behind the man. God says, I'm choosing you, Moses. You're going to be the one. Now, we would have expected, after reading chapter 2, that Moses would have said, you're right. You're 40 years late, but you've got it right now, Lord. You're right. I am the man to deliver Israel. We might expect Moses to say, I've been waiting for 40 years. Now you've turned up. What took you so long, Lord? But instead, we get a very different reaction. Now, this proves something. This proves that the 40 years God sent him to the wilderness was not wasted. 40 years before, Moses wasn't willing to wait for God to choose him. Moses chose himself. And now when God turns up and chooses Moses, Moses is a very different character from the 40 years before. He's now a meek person. He's now a person that sees himself as nothing. Now, one of the dangers, of course, is that we as Christians can become unbalanced in these things. We see ourselves as nothing to the point that when God does tell us to do something, we become weak. We become reluctant. We become doubtful. Before, one thing you couldn't say about Moses when he was a prince in Egypt 40 years before, that he had self-doubt. One thing you couldn't say about him. He was full of self-confidence. But now, 40 years later, he suffers from the other side of it. Inadequacy. The other extreme. The lack of faith. Lack of willingness to trust God. And if you're not careful, you can swing from one extreme to the other. Old Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say this. He used to say, Christians are people of the extremes. We like to live in the extremes, emotionally. And he said, it takes a whole life to become balanced. And then you have to die as soon as you become a balanced person. Well, I think that's a bit morbid, but I know what he's saying. It seems that way with most of us, doesn't it? That in our immature years, we swing from one extreme to the other. One minute, we come to all the church services, we read our Bible 5 times a day, we pray all the time. Next, few months later, we don't even read the Bible. We don't even want to come to church. We want to live in the world. That's us. We swing from one extreme to the other. And the word that sums up a Christian, I think, more than any other, is this word. And I've used it many, many times with you. It's this word, consistent. Consistent. When I look across a church like this, I'm not impressed. I used to be impressed. With people who make a big show for, you know, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Or they seem to have a lot of energy and enthusiasm. That used to impress me when I was younger. But what impresses me far more nowadays, not that I have it all worked out, but what does impress me a lot more nowadays, is people who are consistent. Consistent. When I see them consistently in their place, consistently doing the right thing, consistently serving the Lord, consistently at the prayer meeting in the place of prayer, well, that impresses me. Because I believe that's what impresses God. Someone who is consistent in their life. And it's hard to be consistent. That's the hardest thing it is you can achieve as a Christian. Consistency. And Moses, he comes up with all these excuses. Now, we're not going to go through them all today because they go right into chapter 4. And the four, five excuses, and I've given you them in the notes. His first excuse is, I'm not significant. Who am I? You'll see that in verse 11. His second excuse is, I don't really know you, God. I'm not a theologian. I'm not wise enough. I don't have enough knowledge about who God is and what he's capable of to do this job. His third excuse, chapter 4, verse 1, he tells the Lord, I'm not convincing. People just won't be fooled. People won't follow me. His fourth excuse, chapter 4, verse 10, will be, I am not eloquent. I don't have the words that I can say the right way to be your spokesman. The fifth excuse, it's not really an excuse, it's almost just like a declaration of intent. He just says to God, verse 13 of chapter 4, I just don't want to do it. I don't fancy it. Now, 40 years ago, I liked the idea of becoming a deliverer. Now, I just don't want to do it. I don't care about what you said, Lord. I don't care about all these promises. I just don't want the hassle. And that sometimes is a byproduct when we have many, many failures in our lives. When people let us down, we can come to a point in our Christian life where we say, I just don't want to do anything because I've been let down so much. I've let myself down. I'm just not interested in serving the Lord in this way anymore. Find someone else. Find someone else. Now, let's go through these one at a time. The first excuse Moses gives us in verse 11, or gives God, he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Previously, as I said, Moses thought he was the right man. In fact, he was willing to appoint himself to be God's man. This time, Moses has learned not to trust in Moses. Moses looks at his old physical frame now. He's 80 years. No doubt the sun had taken a heavy toll on his body. 40 years working in the outdoors, taking care of sheep. He may even be stooped over. He can feel the aging effect on his body, and he says to God, who am I? People are going to look at me and say, look at this old man, old shepherd. He doesn't have any political connections anymore. He can't speak the court language anymore. He's lost the ability to communicate in the political world that he once had. 40 years before, he was this mighty man who was mighty in word and in deed. He was a strong, handsome, no doubt, charismatic leader. Looked the part. People looked up to him. People respected him. Now he's an old, broken-down shepherd, 80 years of age, and Moses says, who am I? Lord, you can't use me. Surely you've made a mistake here. You got the wrong guy. 40 years ago, you had the right guy. 40 years, you're too late. Better to go back and look for someone else. Who am I, Lord? Now, here's something very interesting, how the Lord responds to this excuse. Because it tells us something about how God can use you or me in his service. We have this group of people today in Christianity who believe, like the world around us, that through human efforts, by your own wisdom and your own power, you can achieve anything. I can't tell you how many times I've watched people on the television say this, and I'm sure you've heard people say this. If you put your mind to it, there's no limit to your ambitions. You ever hear people say things like that? What utter rubbish. I'd love to be in a TV studio if someone said that. I'd love to be saying, excuse me, can I ask you a few questions? Could you jump to the moon just because you think you could do it? Yes or no? Can you live forever just because you think you could live forever? Can you have all the money in Singapore just because you think you can have all the money in Singapore? Try that one. That's maybe an easier one than the other two. I think the answer is obvious. You can't do what you like by your own thinking power. Never fall for that lie. It's a lie of the devil that you can do all of these things if you put your mind to it. And God never in the Bible, never ever in the Bible does God say, if you do your best and put your mind to it and use your wisdom and your strength and look at how great you are, you can achieve great things. God never says that anywhere in the Bible. So don't ever go to the popular bookstore and go to the self-help section and buy a single cent worth of those books just to waste money. Save your money and give it to the missionaries. Okay? No such thing as self-help. No. God says to Moses a very interesting thing, which God always does when he wants to encourage us that we can do things for him. Number one, he never points to us. Never. Who does he point to? God says, Moses, look at me. God. Moses, it's all about me. It's never been about you. It's always about me. The only reason anybody can do anything for me is because I give them the power to do it. That's what Christ said in John 15. Without me, he can do nothing. Nothing. God says to Moses, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Now, that should have been enough for Moses. Should be enough for us, shouldn't it? For God to say, I called you to do this, I'll be with you. That's all you need. I mean, it's all about me anyway, not about you, Moses. If I've called you, I've told you I'll be with you, that's all the reassurance you need. Now, God does give him a sign. He says, this shall be a token or a sign unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, just notice about this sign. It's very interesting. There are certain Christians who are fixated in having signs. I'm not talking about the crazy ones. I'm talking about even the Bible-believing ones. And they go and say, oh, I need God to show me a sign. I need a sign. I need to put my fleece down before I can find the will of God. And I won't do anything until God shows me a very clear sign that he's going to do this or he wants me to do this. Well, isn't it interesting here that God says to Moses, you won't get any sign from me until you obey my will. And you go to Egypt, get the people and come back from Egypt. Then I'll show you the sign. Then I'll show you the sign. Don't assume that God has to give you a sign before you obey his will. Don't assume. It may not happen. He may give you the fleece that Gideon had, but he may not. Remember, who's God? God is, not you. His choice. Then Moses comes up with a second excuse. And with this I have to be very brief. I only have 5 minutes left. Don't go by that clock. It's very fast. And I'm not showing you what my watch says, so you don't know. Moses' second excuse is this one. Verse 13. Moses should have said, oh, thank you, Lord, that's enough. Sorry about even raising the objection. I'm on my way to Egypt now. Where's my train ticket? No. Moses said, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So Moses said, he says here, I'm not going to know very much about you. You're asking me to go and represent you, speak for you, and here I am, an old shepherd, turn up in Egypt, all these Israelites, and I'm going to go up to them and say, God spoke to me, and they say, well, who's God? They're all mixed up with all the pagan gods of Egypt. What am I going to say? God says a strange thing to us, or at least it comes across as strange in our English translation. God says, I am that I am. Now, don't ever write that in your English grammar test scope, those of you who still scope, because grammatically it's not the best way to write. But what's God saying? Well, without going into the technicalities of this, the underlying Hebrew expression here, the verbal form, is really saying this: I am God who has always been, who always is, and always will be. I am the eternal God. I know the past, the present, and the future, and I know it because I control it. I'm absolutely sovereign. I am that God, Moses. You go and tell them that you speak on behalf of the great I am, the great eternal God who never changes, who is all power. And then he gives Moses just a number of promises. And one of the promises, I like some of these promises because when I first read them, I didn't see all the significance in them. He tells Moses a number of things. He says, verse 18, they shall hearken to thy voice. Now remember, 40 years before, when Moses tried to assume leadership, nobody listened to him. When he was a prince, they all rejected him. And Moses is worried, you know, if I go there and I'm an old shepherd, they won't listen to me when I'm a prince. How are they going to listen to me when I'm an old shepherd? God says, don't worry, Moses, they'll listen to you. Here's my promise. Then, 40 years before, Moses tried to start a rebellion by striking the Egyptian. You remember? Killing that Egyptian. And it didn't work. He was humiliated. It was a failure. And God says to him, Moses, this time, you don't have to strike anyone. Notice what he says. Verse 20. I will stretch out my hand, not your hand, Moses, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. Moses, you keep your hands to yourself, Moses. I'm going to fight for you. And when I strike, notice what he says at the end of verse 20. After that, he will let you go. Just tell him, Moses. It's not about you, Moses. It's never about you, Moses. It's about me. It's not going to be your miracles, your power, Moses, that will deliver these people. It'll be my power. And let me just say this in my close. Nothing has changed in the last 3,000 years. If you want to do something for God, it will always be by God's power. God's power. Why do we come to the prayer meeting here every Wednesday night? Because we want to make it clear, it's not by might or by our power, but by God's Spirit that lives are changed. It's not by my word that anyone ever gets saved in a church like this. It's by God's word. God's word. Why do we preach the Bible and not opinions of any famous business person or scientist or clever thinker or philosopher? Because their words have no power. The only power is in God's word. No power in God's word. Nothing has changed, and nothing ever will change. And if you learn that lesson, if you learn that lesson in your life, you will not have to spend the next 40 years in the wilderness with Moses. You can bypass the wilderness years by not making the mistake Moses made as a 40-year-old in trusting in the wisdom, power of Moses rather than trusting in the wisdom and power of God. Please learn that. Learn it well. May God help you to do so. Let us pray.